Hey. Here we go. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 today and also Luke chapter 1. We are in a series called O Holy Night. The title of today's message is Waiting. And Christmas, the Christmas season signals Christ's entry into the world, his birth, it's a fulfillment of countless messianic prophecies of the anointed one God is sending into the earth, sending to earth to as his representative, the exact picture of who God is revealed in Christ, God with us, Emmanuel. One of the great things that Jesus reveals is that God is not angry. We can know everything we need to know about God in what we see in Jesus. And one of his main purposes is he's here to seek and save that which was lost. So over the last couple weeks, we've talked about where's God in the silence. Last week, we were introduced to the new hope of John the Baptist, the one who would be called the forerunner, the one who was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. And also when Mary was announced by Gabriel that she was going to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And so today, and the topic is waiting, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, and I want to look at a few people. I want to look at Joseph. I want to look at Elizabeth. I want to look at Mary. I want to look at Zechariah. And if you could think of today as a combination of some short vignettes, some takes on just what we see happening in their lives, what I want you to be thinking about is, what is it that jumps out at you about their responses to God's work in their life? Because the thing that I think is important to remember is when we're reading the scriptures, we're not reading the story about superheroes of the faith. We're not reading about those that were just so incredibly different than us that, you know, God chose them because they're like, you know, the Marines, the few, the proud. These are people who are just like us, which is why their stories are included in the scriptures, that our faith would be built and that we would come to know God better as we see their responses, both good and bad, throughout history of how God was at work in their life and where they cooperated and sometimes even where they resisted it. And so we're going to take a look first at Joseph. Joseph is betrothed. Verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Think about this. Betrothal is a three-step process. We don't practice it today. It's more than being engaged, but really, first step in the betrothal would be the parents would get together and they would arrange a marriage. How does that sound? Would you like to have your marriage arranged by your parents? Okay, this is a different custom. So back in the day, Joseph's parents and Mary's parents arranged for them to be married. Then step two was a ceremony where Joseph and Mary would exchange promises and commitments to each other that were legally binding in front of witnesses. The only way a betrothal could be broken, according to Deuteronomy chapter 24, is that for sexual immorality, and there would be a certificate of divorce that was issued that would separate the betrothal. Step three of the betrothal process is actually the marriage ceremony. So while Joseph and Mary are in step two, they're in the betrothal process, Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant. We know how this ends. Put ourselves in Joseph's shoes. You're preparing to marry Mary. You're going to marry her, this woman that is going to be the love of your life. Your parents have arranged for you to do this, and you discover she's pregnant. Joseph is a dude. I put myself in Joseph's shoes and I think, what do I do if my betrothed comes to me and says, I'm pregnant, but it's not what you think? Okay, try me. Well, you see, an angel came to me. All right? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon me. I'm going to be pregnant. And this baby's actually going to be really special. He's going to be the Savior of the world. Okay? This is too much. I'm sorry. I can't do it. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. There's a couple options he had here. As he's considering what he's going to do, a just man means he's righteous or godly. He does not want to make a public example of Mary. Legally, according to the Mosaic law, he could have taken her to the priests. She would be examined to be found with child, and he could say, "This is not my baby." And even according to John chapter 8, where we see the woman caught in the act of adultery, Mary technically could be accused according to the Mosaic law. But that's not the kind of guy Joseph is. And so he's wrestling through in his head. And this is not a decision that you probably make like this. But he's like, I'm going to get the certificate of divorce. As he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Mary got the angel live and in person. Joseph got the angel in a dream. I wanted the angel live and in person. This is me. Joseph is now confronted with this prophecy, which he knows very well. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "The virgin shall conceive, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And so the angel is telling Joseph in the dream that this is the fulfillment of that. Don't be afraid to marry Mary. What's he afraid of? What do you think? Ridicule? Embarrassment? What else? Shame? You're marrying her? Oh, yeah. Is that your kid? No, it's not your kid. Think about it. There were rumors. And for years, people were trying to figure out who Jesus' father was. You get into reading in John chapter 8, later on in the chapter, Jesus gets in a pretty heated dispute with Pharisees. And he challenges them and says, if you guys, you claim to follow after your father Abraham, it's like, if you guys followed after Abraham, you'd get what I was saying. And they said, at least we know who our dad is. We know who our father is. They're calling into question his parentage. If you ever watch the History Channel, they've got all sorts of, bizarre explanations for how Jesus was conceived. There's that one guy, he's a self-styled expert on aliens, but he's got somehow qualified to be able to share information. He's a guy, he's Italian, red face, his hair stands up about like this. You know the guy I'm talking about? You know, yes. And so he's like, yeah, there was a Roman soldier named Pantera. I don't know if that's where they got the band name, but there was a Roman soldier, and he was probably the one who made Mary pregnant. Now, Joseph's response. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus. This is Joseph's response. He wakes up from his dream, probably gets together, wants to talk to Mary. He's probably already let her know, I'm going to be going through the process of divorce. And he's going to go to her and he's going to say, I've changed my mind and here's why. It's like 4, 5, 6 verses long. Here's Joseph's process. I put myself in that spot and I think those 6 verses, who knows how long that took, but that is it's a huge leap from I'm going to divorce her, or I'm going to marry her, I'm going to divorce her, and now I'm going to marry her and raise this child as my own, and he's going to be the Messiah. I think what we have seen Joseph do here is much the same that we've saw Abraham do in Genesis chapter 15 when God met with him and said, I'm going to prosper you and I'm going to bless you and I make you blessing to the rest of the world. You're going to have more descendants than all the sand on the seashore. And it says, and Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. There is a leap, and it's not a blind leap, but there is a leap that Joseph takes in this spot where he went to sleep one way, and when he woke up, something was different. that leap of faith, that step forward is, I don't quite get it. I don't understand, but I'm going to trust, God, that you do. Let's go to Luke 1. Luke chapter 1, last week we discussed how the angel came to Zechariah in the temple and said, God's heard your prayers, and you're going to have a son. And he's like, oh, how is this going to happen? No way. I don't believe it. And so he is struck with being deaf and mute. So the angel says, you're not going to be able to talk until this baby's born because of your unbelief. He goes home. His wife Elizabeth becomes pregnant. These two very old people finally going to be able to have a baby. Elizabeth secludes herself for 5 months, celebrating God's blessing. Verse 35 through 37, the angel Gabriel shows up to talk to Mary about Jesus. It says, your relative Elizabeth is pregnant. So Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. Mary enters the house. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the baby, John the Baptist, leaping in her belly. It says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is your child inside your womb. I looked for hours to try and figure out, what was Elizabeth doing during those 5 months? What was happening in the time where she says she secluded herself? Nobody knows. There's nothing written. There's people who have postulated certain things, but nobody knows what she was doing. What would you be doing during that five-month period of time if the hope of hopes that you'd been waiting for your entire life, you'd given up that hope, it finally comes about? What are you doing during that five-month period of time? She's blessing God. She's blessing God. One of the things that we see in the book of Luke are three hymns. One of them is Mary's, the Magnificat, which we're going to get to in just a second. Other one is Zechariah, which we're going to get to in a second as well, called the Benedictus. Elizabeth is one of those people in the story who gets very little mention at all. And yet, there's something very significant about her response throughout this. Not once is there a point of doubt that's mentioned. Not once. The only thing is, I don't get how this has happened, but I receive it. And she blesses God. Luke 1:45. When Mary shows up and they're interacting with each other, Elizabeth says, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. Verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. This is a common theme that shows up throughout the story. God does a miracle in common people's lives, and they embrace it, and they believe, and they trust. And Mary declares, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. For he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary, blessed is she who believed what God said would be fulfilled. What's Mary's response? She thanks the Lord. I don't want to miss in Mary's life what she's doing here. As she begins to see more and more that God has chosen her to be the one to carry his son, she doesn't think herself to be great. She says, I have received this incredible blessing of the Lord to be the one who gets to bring the Messiah in. And she declares this hymn of praise. And she rehearses God's promises to Abraham from Genesis 12, 15, 17, and 19. And he recognizes that God has blessed her. And he's done great things by the power of his name. He's showed his mercy to those who show reverence to him. He's got a mighty hand and outstretched arm and he scatters the proud. And he brings down the mighty from their thrones and exalts the humble and fills the hungry, challenges the rich. Her final cry out is about her nation. She says, God is at work in Israel. He remembers his promises to Abraham and to his offspring. This micro family, these people who are just beginning to have God reveal stuff to them, are starting to recognize, I see God's hand in his plan, where the blessing that he's working in me is going to have an impact out here. Mary's obedience and Joseph's obedience affected us here today. They made a declaration that even if I don't understand, I'm going to believe. And Mary starts to see what we discovered a couple weeks ago. In the silence, God's been preparing. And the only response is praise. I mentioned earlier about being grumpy. You want to know how to deal with grumpy? Thankful. Thankful. Because when you're grumpy, everything you look at, you don't see the things you're thankful for. You see more stuff to be grumpy about. At least that's how it works in my world. In grumpy world. It's kind of like bizarro world for when you're there. Mary and Joseph could have complained that their plans for their life had been disrupted by God. They could have said, why us? Why not the people down the street? There's a lot of people who descend from David. Why us? I am no one. Why don't you pick someone who's more promising, a good Torah scholar? Everybody's expecting that when the Messiah comes, as the son of David, he's going to come and be in the king's palace. He's going to be with great fanfare, like David. It's like, well, who is David? When Samuel the prophet showed up at David's house to anoint a new king, his family thought so much of him. When Samuel said, bring all the brothers, I need to see them all. They said, we don't need to bring David. He's the runt. David will stay out with the sheep. That's the one that God chose to say, the runt that you thought was inconsequential, what can I do through him? David, over and over, he's talked about it being a man after God's own heart. Why? It wasn't because he was a great, mighty man all the time. It was because he wanted God's purposes for his life. And when he sinned and when he did wrong, he committed murder, committed adultery, and God confronted him. He did terrible, heinous things. His response every time was repentance. This is the guy who God chose to have the family line Jesus come down from. Joseph and Mary, believe and receive. Luke 1:57. The time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child and would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. So, according to Hebrew tradition and the Mosaic law, male children would be circumcised on the eighth day after the baby was born. As a part of the circumcision ceremony, there would also be a naming ceremony. And so it was not uncommon for families to join for the circumcision and for the naming ceremony, and the family would often speak blessing and pray blessing over the child. According to Middle Eastern Hebrew tradition, you named your kids, especially male children, after living male relatives. You didn't go through the baby book or behind the name website and pull up, oh, this is a really cool name, maybe we could name our kid this. You looked at your family tree, who's alive, and you would name your child after him. So Zechariah, it stands to reason, they're going to name him the son, Zechariah. So when Elizabeth says John, it's not just, well, Zechariah's kind of a good name, and John's a, it's, you know, it's kind of good too. But, you know, let's name him after his daddy. It was not done at this time. You did not break with tradition, say, well, let's just come up with a really cool name. Like when I remember Joni and I were going wrestling through different names, and we were really into Star Trek Next Generation, which is a bad thing if you're pregnant. And so there was a very short period of time where if we had a male child, it was going to be Riker. And that, yeah, bad. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Of course, if I was a girl, I was going to be Mary Jo. Goodness. I digress. Okay, so family and friends are gathered. Circumcision is about to pick. And by the way, little fun fact about circumcision, if you can have those. The Mosaic law says on the eighth day the child will be circumcised. What they have found out years later is that by the eighth day, the child's blood clotting ability is maximized. And so if the child was circumcised before that, there could be potential things that would lead to excess bleeding. But by the eighth day, the baby's able to clot. Isn't that just so cool that God would say, wait 8 days and then do this? Anyway, now you can say, start a conversation tomorrow at the water cooler. Cool fact about circumcision, yeah. They said to Elizabeth, verse 61, None of your relatives is called by this name, and so they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John, and they all wondered. Immediately, Zechariah's mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, who or what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord is with him. It's interesting to me that by an act of unbelief, Zechariah is struck mute. And by taking a step of faith here, putting into practice, I mean, he's been silent for 40 weeks at least, 41 now that the baby's 8 days old. By an act of faith in writing it down, there's a miraculous healing is done and he is able to speak again. One of the things that we see is the people recognizing that this is such a feel-good story. The people who couldn't have kids forever now can have kids. It goes from that to what is going on here? God is at work and he's being revealed in the faith in action of his people. As Zechariah takes the step of faith of cooperating with what God said, a miracle takes place. And it's recognized that God's hand is upon this kid. Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied in verse 68 saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him for all our days. And as he's declaring, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, I'm seeing where he had promised Abraham in Genesis that he's going to do these things. Now it's actually happening. And I get to be a witness to this, and it's amazing. And son, you, my child, verse 76, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Son, you're the one. You're going to prepare the way. This is the fulfillment of Scripture. This is the fulfillment of what we saw in Malachi chapter 3. This is the fulfillment of what was said to me in the Holy of Holies as I'm offering incense that I did not believe. I think there's something really incredible here. We can look at Zechariah as a hardened, crusty old dude who's bitter at God because of not having a child for years and years. We can see God shut him up and made it so he couldn't hear or speak. Think, man, you know, God showed him. When God corrects his kids, he always does it redemptively. God says he loves those he brings instruction to or corrects. So he corrected Zechariah. And in this opportunity, Zechariah has the opportunity to step forward and to declare, this is who my son's going to be. And we see God's redemptive hand who has brought him along. The man who was filled with unbelief is now declaring the faithfulness blessings of God. If you have ever failed God, and you felt that you were discarded by him, you've disqualified yourself, Zechariah is a good dude to kind of look at. God is not done with you. You have not stepped out of the ability to be used by God. And anytime God has taken the opportunity to bring correction or instruction, he has not done it in a way to be punitive or put you in your place. He always corrects redemptively. And we look at Zechariah and we see that. Verse 80, the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is a very familiar couple passages in Scripture. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. Familiar names. Joseph, Mary, Zechariah, Elizabeth, John, Jesus. They're people like us. Living a normal, often mundane life. And an incredible opportunity is thrust upon them. And what I see here a couple things. Number one, Joseph was a good dude. His response in an incredibly trying situation was strong and filled with faith. Mary, especially considering she's probably in her early teens, the fabric of this young lady who would respond to God in a situation like this, say, "Be it unto me according to your word." The faith response there is incredible. Zechariah, he corrects those that he loves. Other things I see, God shows himself strong in our weakness. There's no one who's insignificant before God. God's always at work, even in the silence. I think the other thing that really jumped out at me was the being thankful to God and blessing God, thanking for what he has done, what he is doing. There's one other thing in what Zechariah said that really jumped out at me is when he was praying over his kid. I really feel challenged to be praying God's blessings over my family increasingly, but also just praying them specifically over you to know that I'm praying for you. But I want to also encourage you that there is power in your words. There is great power in blessing people in Jesus' name. And as we navigate through the rest of December, I want to encourage you to fill your mouth with blessing and words of blessing and prayers of blessing, to rehearse what God has done, what he is doing, what he's going to do, to recognize that he's revisiting areas that maybe we have forgotten about or written off, where he's doing something that is not going to just affect you. It's going to affect people around you, and it's going to affect people downstream from you. You thinking about that, I want to give opportunity. What are you hearing? What's jumping out at you today? Colby. Anybody like to share? What's jumping out at you?
I guess, hello? One.
Hey, there you
Hello.
Are.
There we are. I guess one big thing that I was seeing is really that theme of thankfulness. Around Christmas time, have mixed emotions, feelings, several different issues going on in your life. And one big thing you're talking about, just how Zechariah just reacted from disbelief and from, we'll call it the grumpage that you were describing before, that... that he really responded and was thankful and was able to bless and continue to do those things. And I think that's going to be a big challenge as we approach the end of the year from different workplaces.
Right.
And it's really an encouraging word to continue to be thankful for what you have, especially
cool.
with all the challenges that are going through.
Thanks, Matt. Anybody else? Yeah. I will.
What I see is obedience is like a trump card for all your inadequacies. Sometimes we want to wait till we have it all together, till we fully understand it, till we're educated, I don't know, all that stuff. But obedience takes care of that, because the Lord will supply when you're obedient. And he gives you another chance.
Yeah.
If you're not immediately obedient, he'll wait. He'll set it up, and then, you know, he still gives you that other chance to become obedient.
Sure.
And I just found that to be true. So that's encouraging, that you're not going to miss it. I mean, you could, I suppose, but mm-hmm. at point of obedience, then everything's restored to you, and
right.
you have what it takes.
Cool. Thanks, Willie. Anybody else?
Just that God will work through you no matter how old or young you are, or it doesn't matter who you are. He can work through you.
He will, and does. Thanks, Alex.
Why can't the Lord give inspiration for people to speak in more order?
Yeah.
I was going to raise my hand when Matt was talking, but I was like, I'll let him go over there first. I thought maybe you could use the exercise, you know. One thing I was thinking about when you were talking about Joseph was actually, I was thinking about Mary because Joseph's immediate response was to divorce her, which for Mary, that must have been pretty rough. We don't know how long between his decision to divorce her and the dream that changed his mind. But I was thinking about Mary and how she was obviously in a tough position. And Joseph, her husband-to-be's response was to divorce her because of her trust in God. And I was like, man, that kind of sucks for Mary. I mean, this is a position where she could easily say, God just ruined my life. And we don't know what her response was. Probably trust, based on her response to the whole rest of the situation. But
I bet there were tears involved.
Yeah, but definitely a hard thing. You know, she was probably thinking, oh my gosh, what am I going to do now? You know, Joseph's divorcing me. I'm pregnant with this, you know, magical fatherless child. I'm going to be on my own. Not a good culture for her to be in that situation in. But then of course, again, we don't know the time between Joseph's decision to divorce and when he changed his mind, but it did, you know, it ended up, God was working through Joseph and ended up working out. But I wonder what Mary was doing between that time. You know, she really had just like, oh man, I just trusted God with this thing and now I'm in big trouble. And, you know, but then, you know, God was like, don't worry, you know, you're trusting me, just hang on, I've got it covered.
Right.
Just made me think of times in my life where I was like, okay, I'm going to trust God and do the right thing. And it seems like you're in hot water now because of it.
Right.
And things aren't really jiving with the world that you live in, the way that you've chosen to do things. But you can just trust God's, all right, God's got it taken care of. He's going to cover things that seem like a horrible situation, even because I've trusted him. But I thought that was an interesting aspect of Mary's story.
Sure.
That I hadn't really thought about before.
Sure. Anybody else? What's jumping out at you?
I think what jumped out at me the most is just that we shouldn't be surprised when we're asked to do things that require faith, that as God's children, that is the life that we are going to live, you know, and that these all five of these people, or if that's how many there were, I don't remember, but were, you know, asked to do things that require an incredible amount of faith.
Yes.
And I think I shouldn't be surprised when I'm faced with things that I think, this requires so much faith, that is the life that, as God's children, we live day to day.
Yes. Yes. We live each step of each day by faith. Not blind faith, but faith in the one who loves us and gave himself for us. Anybody else who wants to share? I love you, Colby.
It's an incredibly difficult mental hurdle to get over the certainty that we want in wanting guarantees. Like Willie alluded to, you know, we want to have everything together before we act. And I'm reminded of friends I invite to church and go, I'm not good enough to go to church yet. And I'm like, well, it doesn't really work that way. You just show up and God does the work. But it's such a hard concept because we want to know. We want to be certain. We want guarantees. I mean, every product we buy has a guarantee that it's going to work. And we're just conditioned that way. And I think that what gets in the way is fear, and being able to overcome that fear and have courage to have faith that God has us is one of the most challenging things that we as humans face, especially in this society where everything has a, you know, a guaranteed outcome or a blueprint or a, you know, a certainty to it. So facing that fear, I think, is really important, and just knowing that, you know, I don't have to be afraid when God is already in control.
Yep, that's significant, especially thinking back to our studies in the book of Hebrews and the challenge of, you know, faith is putting our trust in a sure thing. He is our guarantee. He is the faithful one. And so to get past that thought of this seems so scary, great, circumstance might be very challenging. We can know that God works our circumstances, everything that we go through, for our good, because we love him and we're called according to his purposes. And where we might not see the big picture, just like Tim's talking about his tire issues and God protecting him through, we don't know all the things that will come out of that. Just like we don't know from our faith steps today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our weeks and months, we don't know what will the outcome be. But when we exercise faith in God, it has a ripple effect, and it touches people around us. I'm reminded of a story where my mom was probably 6 weeks old. She was hospitalized. They thought she was going to die. And my my great-great-grandmother, Mary Elizabeth, who my mom never really got to spend any time with because she died before my mom was old enough, went in and she recorded, she wrote this down so we know what happened. She went into the hospital and she laid hands on my mom's head. And she said, "Heavenly Father, I claim this baby for you and for your kingdom. And I ask you to do a miraculous work and heal her body. And as you do, use her for your service." We don't know that my mom's going to be pastoring with my dad for, you know, 30 years. We don't know what's going to happen with all the things that end up coming out of that, all the people who get touched, all the families that are created, all the people who come to Jesus because of it. The exercise of faith and speaking blessing does something that goes beyond our little circumstances. And I say it again, Mary and Joseph's believing in God is one of the reasons we're here today. A man and a woman in a place 7, 8,000 miles away, more than 2,000 years ago, saying, "I'm going to believe God." And the world was changed forever. Anybody else before we wrap up? Joni.
I keep thinking about being Mary, since you were Joseph. And
nice.
I was thinking about what my cry, what my prayer would be, and it would be like, "Oh God, tell him, do something. Like, there's nothing I can say or do. I need you to do something, to talk to him, do, you know, anything." And what comfort came when Joseph had this dream that I'm guessing, but I like, because I'm Mary, right? That was maybe something she was praying, and that just the comfort that God heard her and did interact with Joseph, and how reassuring that is. And I was thinking about, because I often pray for, you know, my kids, for each one of you and stuff, and I'm praying for situations, and it's like, even when it's the little things or the big things, it's like God is acting. He's doing that. He is at work.
Sure.
And I see that. I mean, because I'm constantly throwing up prayers like that and intercession. And just to see that God did that with Mary and Joseph in this story,
right.
I think that's pretty cool.
I'm glad that you chose to be Mary and I can be Joseph. That's cute. I'm going to invite people who I'd mentioned about praying afterwards. There's going to be people who are available. They'll be over here if you would like to have somebody pray with you. When I feel challenged about trust and faith, rather than wallow in my uncertainty, I pray, "Lord, help my unbelief." And there's nothing like praying with another individual saying, "Lord, strengthen our faith." And then when we exercise that faith, it grows. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are good. And we ask in this Christmas season that you would strengthen our faith. And as we exercise it, it would grow. I pray, Lord, that we would, like Mary and like Zechariah, have those aha moments where we see, as we step forward in obedience and in belief, that those ripple effects that it has on other people. We thank you for the insight you've given us to your grand plan of life. Increase our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you'd like somebody to pray with you, there's a couple people over here. Otherwise, there's some food coming out of the kitchen. Love to have you stick around and have some food. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. God bless you.
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior.